It makes sense as we navigate this kingdom of the world, the everyday demands that we find ourselves in day by day as we work, live, and play. We just have this reality that we have to do what we have to do, not just to survive, but to thrive. And yet over here, our hearts long and ache for the things of heaven, and we anticipate its coming. And so there's these two different worlds, and so it makes sense that as we navigate both of these realities that oftentimes oppose each other, that we would find ourselves drifting toward being lukewarm. We would find ourselves in the middle, just being in a mediocre life. It makes sense. And yet, there's so much longing for that not to be our reality, to not wake up and just say, yeah, I've lived a mediocre life. None of us like mediocre. We don't like lukewarm. We don't like our food lukewarm. We're not interested in a lukewarm marriage. We're not interested in a lukewarm vacation. Like, you name your thing and you wouldn't describe it as you're desiring for it to be lukewarm. And yet it's how we naturally drift toward things. That is, unless we choose differently. And there is that choice. But before we consider that choice, let me just remind you that lukewarm is most people's reality. It just is. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 27, he gives the recipe for how people become lukewarm. He says, they honor the Lord with their mouth. Off of their lips they sing praise, and yet their heart is far from God. Jesus affirms that which Isaiah states. In Matthew chapter 15 and in Mark chapter 7, he says, their lips honor God, and yet their hearts remain far from Him. As we've been talking about looking into eternity and seeing what we can learn out there that applies right here and now, let me take you to John, a good friend of Jesus. He glimpses into eternity and he writes the book of Revelation. And there we see Jesus, who writes specifically to seven different churches. And one of those churches that he wrote to was the church of Laodicea. And he looks at them and he examines them and he says, you've drifted. You've drifted into the mediocre. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And because you're that, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. Those are Jesus's words. That lukewarm is not what you and I were designed to live, but there was another option that we might find ourselves in. Not a lukewarm life, but the fulfilled life, God's dream for us. And so if the recipe for lukewarm living is to honor God with our mouth and with our lips, but to have a disconnected heart from Him, what's the recipe for fulfilled living? That's what we're going to have the conversation on this morning. It's going to be a conversation about accountability. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bibles that are in front of you, that is page 1095. Those of you that are on with us online, we're grateful that you are, and we hope that you'll put the scriptures in front of you to go through them with us. As we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me set the stage of what Paul is writing into Timothy. Paul and Timothy have an accountable relationship, not just with each other, but with the Christian community. And Paul is writing to Timothy to say, hey, you have been entrusted with the greatest news the world has ever known. It's the gospel. It's the saving news and the sustaining news. And as he writes to him, he says, the problem is that some people drift to a mediocre life. They start listening into, well, the kingdoms of this world, and they start taking that for truth, and they neglect the teachings that come from the kingdom of heaven. And he says, so watch out for these false realities. And if you want to see eternity now, God's dream for you, a fulfilled life, then pay attention and put yourself in account. And so we're going to pick up this text as Paul has literally just warned Timothy that there's false teachings among them. And these things drift you toward mediocre. But he picks this up in verse 6. He says, but if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Let me just start off with the first word there. I would encourage you to circle it. It's the word if. We all have to recognize that we have a choice to make. We get to choose whether we drift toward mediocre or whether we walk into the fulfilled dream God has for us. If you choose, it's our choice. The promise is that if we choose to walk with the Lord in that direction, he will be with us always. He will lead us and he will guide us, but we have to make the choice as to whether or not we are going to be trained in the words of faith and to walk with good doctrine, good theology, good biblical understanding and practices, if you choose. A.W. Tozer writes it this way. He says, Satan's greatest weapon is man's ignorance of God's word. Satan's greatest weapon is our ignorance. Now, I understand that all of us are ignorant, okay? Let's just own it for just a second, that when we think about who Jesus is and the words surrounding Jesus that are the scriptures, there are places in the scriptures where we just say, man, I missed it. I haven't read that yet. But think about it for just a second. You and I have built beliefs morally, socially, and biblically being ignorant. And sometimes we stand on those ignorant beliefs even when the scriptures speak into those spaces. We've already decided we've made a decision on that. And that's ignorant. And so we just ought to be more willing as a people to be held account to the life that we have to say, when Jesus speaks and the scriptures affirm the teachings of Jesus, then we ought to be willing to back off of that which we've already decided and not be ignorant, to learn more, to mature more. But ignorance, as Tozer's describing it, is not just what we don't know about the Bible. Ignorance is also what we do know that we fail to apply. You've been there? Where you know what you ought to do, and yet the struggle is real in actually doing it. The Tozer says that these are the things that Satan uses against us to drift us toward a mediocre life. And so we have a choice to make. Which recipe are we going to cook up our life from? Lukewarm or the fulfilled life God has for us? Well, wise people do proactively what other people do reactively. Think about that. Wise people proactively put themselves in account to something, what other people do reactively. When we're in trouble, we all want help. Wise people choose help before they need it. Just listen into the text as Paul goes on. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Paul says, godliness has value in every way. And its reward is not just in a heaven far off, but in a present time. It meets in both worlds. And so what does that look like? To find ourselves living in account, being trained up in these things. Well, we don't naturally just become something that we don't intentionally choose to be. We drift toward mediocre. And the text tells us that we ought to live in account. One of the things that the past couple of years has done for us is just kind of given us an excuse. Well, the world is crazy and chaotic and nobody can agree on anything. And so I'm just going to do me. And everybody's just going to have to live with that. And that hasn't worked. And so what does it look like to get back to accountable living? To say, yeah, even amidst chaos, we're going to proactively choose to be intentional in the way that we live. Our staff recognizes that we're just as human as everybody else and that we weren't living in the best relationships that God had designed for us. And so we kind of forewent Christmas this year as a staff. You know, the goofy different Christmas gifts that you get each other in exchange. And we said, what would it look like to do something a little different? And so we gathered up and we said, hey, what would it look like to write words of accountability over each other? Over the next month, we kind of started in early November, and we said, as we're serving together and living together, what would it look like for when you see what you think is God's best in me, would you go back and write that down? Whether it's a scripture, whether it's a word, whether it's a phrase, would you go back and write that down? And then when we gather for Christmas, we'll pull those words together and we'll just see what it looks like to see the best in each other. God's desired dream for us. And so when we gathered to celebrate Christmas as a staff, each staff member got a picture frame. And it had these words of the other staff that said, hey, when you're at your best, this is what I see. I think this is what God dreamed for you when he designed you. And now each of these picture frames sit in our office because, well, we're human. And a lot of days we drift toward mediocre, but we can go back and look at what God dreamed for us. And, well, as the text says, be trained up in. It takes training to become what God designed you to be. And not just training to see yourself that way, but training to see other people that way. Accountability isn't about pointing out all of the negatives. It's about maturing each other into all that God has designed us to be. And so what does it look like to live a life that gives account? Well, one of the things is that we have to put ourselves in account. We have to say, this is what it means to be disciplined towards something. And over the next season here at Madison Park, we're going to put ourselves under the scriptures that the early church recorded. It's the book of Acts. If you haven't yet, you can pick up one of these ESV journals out at the guest centers on your way out today at both the West and the East lobby, or pick one up anytime in the office this week. But when we join back together next Sunday, we're going to be in the book of Acts. And I would encourage you to grab one of these ESV Bibles so that you can write and mark up. There's space within the Bible to make notes and to have reflection. Some of you already have a Bible that you mark up in and write in. And so we've also put out there a bookmark. You can just swing by the guest center and grab one of these bookmarks. And on the back of it, it will tell you what text in Acts we're going to be in each week. And one of the ways that we can hold each other accountable in a healthy way is to search the scriptures together, to be in them, to regularly show up expecting that we're going to meet Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and that the ways of Jesus are going to apply to us right here and right now. We find ourselves wanting to be a people who are accountable to God's dream and design and desire for us. But it goes back to if we will choose that way. Paul goes on and writes this in verses 11 through 16. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I want us to be careful as we listen to this, because some of the language might get us into thinking, well, Paul and Timothy are spiritually elite, and I'm not that. No, Paul and Timothy are human. They're like you and I in every way. And they've been given the same responsibility that you and I have been given, and that is to experience eternity right here and right now in our moment in history. And we recognize this is of the utmost importance because life is way too short and way valuable when we think about the people we know and the people we love, and the people that we're responsible for stewarding and caring for, and the legacy that we are to build so that those who follow us can come faithfully behind us. And so don't just put this in a spiritual elite category. Accountable living is for all of us. So let me just walk you through this text, specifically looking at the words that Paul uses that talk about accountability and the choice that you and I can proactively make in our lives to be wise. In verse 6, he says, being trained. Let me qualify these words of discipline or these words of accountability. He says, being trained in the words of faith, good biblical doctrine and practice. So he says, being trained. In verse 7, he says, having nothing to do with, the opposite of that. He then goes on in verse 7 and says, train yourself. In verse 9, he says, toil and strive for this. In verse 11, he says, set the believers an example. In verse 13, he says, devote yourself. In verse 14, he says, do not neglect. In verse 15, he says, practice, immerse yourself. In verse 16, he says, keep a close watch. And he also says, persist. Do you hear the links in which Paul is going to say, you and I have an invitation to an accountable life, but we have to put ourselves in a lifestyle that is willing to have others speak into it, to train us up. Paul says in this text, he says, so that all may see your progress. You ever been affirmed by somebody? And at a glance, you're like, oh man, it feels so good to be affirmed. And then you think about it for 2 seconds, and you're like, that means I wasn't that before. Right? It's like, oh, that felt good. Nah, I'm not really that. Let's get rid of the not really that conversation. Accountable living is actually about making progress. We should want people to see a difference in us. That means we are living a wise and accountable life. Paul says we do these things so that people can see progress. And in seeing progress, they can see the power of living in account to the person and the work of Jesus. Think about this for just a second. Can you imagine waking up a year from now and your kids coming to you and your spouse or your grandkids coming to you and saying, I have seen your marriage so drastically different than a year ago that it has changed the way I want to live my life. Imagine your kids showing up and saying, Dad and Mom, you have loved each other in a way that is so different than you did a year ago that I better understand what it means to be committed to one another, to care for one another. Imagine waking up 6 months from now. You're at the office with your colleagues, and one of your colleagues walks up to you and says, you know, I've always appreciated you. You've seemed like a good person. But I've been watching you this last 6 months, and I've noticed that something's different about you, and I no longer just appreciate you. I've come to have a deep respect for you, the way you actually care for people, the way you've chosen to actually listen to people. Imagine what it would look like to live into the words that God dreams for you. And Paul is declaring here that we ought to want to see progress in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, even in our schools. Imagine this, junior hire. You're drifting toward mediocre. I've been there. I did that. In upper elementary school, I thought, well, I'm like everybody else. Let's just start using a colorful vocabulary. And I just started, and I woke up one day in junior high, I was like, I sound like an idiot. But so did all my friends, so it didn't matter. But something about that if word changed me. If I want a mediocre life, I'll do mediocre things. If I want to live into God's dream for me, I'll practice God's dream for me. And so I just asked my buddy. In a moment of non-ignorance, I said, hey, I sound like an idiot when I cuss all the time. Could you tell me that? Could you help me change like my vocabulary in a way that I could actually have to think about what I'm saying about people and to people? And it happened. Not overnight. But me and my best friend, we started working on how to actually, as junior high boys, talk in a way that was life-giving rather than life-degrading. Imagine what it might look like to live into God's dream for you. Most of us know and desire and want to have an accountable life. We're just not exactly sure how to pull that off. We're not exactly sure what that looks like. Jesus says, if you choose this, the promise is, I will be with you always. Let's start there. Let's start with the fact that when you and I choose to live in accountability to God and with the community of believers, that Jesus is with us in this and he is for us in this. And so what practice does he give us? Well, when he's teaching about the kingdoms of this world on the Sermon on the Mount and how the kingdom of heaven is going to collide with that, he gets to the end of this conversation in Matthew chapters 5-7, and he gives the disciples and those listening in a gift. He says, if you want wisdom, ask for it. Ask. Ask for accountability. And he says, it'll be given to you. He says, seek, and you will find. He says, knock, and the door will be open for you. Now, let me take you again to Revelation, to the church of Laodicea. They were told that they had drifted to lukewarm and that Jesus wanted to spit them out of their mouth. But Jesus says, you can repent. You can turn from mediocre living and back to God's fulfilled dream for you. And you know what he tells them? He says, knock, and the door will be opened for you. If you and I want to step into an accountable life, then we simply need to ask, is there a name and a face that God brings to mind that you could trust to hold you in account? Spouses, do your spouse a favor, not them. They already know all your blind spots, and they've been trying to fix them for years, and it hasn't worked. They're begging you to go find somebody else to hold you accountable. Who's the name and the face of the same gender and a similar season of life than you that the Lord gives you to say, hey, what would it look like for us to walk together in a way that we would have the conversations that matter? And then seek it out. Start cultivating that relationship. Say, hey, could we meet up once a month just to get to know each other in that way over coffee, over a lunch, go to a ball game together. Start to foster a relationship where you could actually talk about the things that matter. And then knock. Actually take action on it. Walk through the door and ask for help in areas of your life that you need to be held accountable to quit drifting toward mediocre and start intentionally walking in God's dream for your life. My marriage can occasionally drift toward mediocre. It just can. I'm human. My wife's amazing. But I drift toward mediocre. And so I have people in my life that I go to and say, what does it look like to not have a mediocre marriage? Because there's just one thing that I believe changes most everything in our society, and it's marriage. The scriptures tell us that marriage is of the utmost importance. It shapes generations, and I don't want to wake up having a mediocre marriage. And so I have men in my life that I say, what does it look like to not have a mediocre marriage, to drift me out of lukewarm and into fulfilled marriage? There's names and faces and invitations that had been given to men to speak into my life to make sure that that area is held to account. But wise people do proactively what most people do reactively. It's not just about me. And I know that I'm sometimes marriage death. And so I have people that Jenny and I have agreed upon that can go to her and ask her how our marriage is doing. How's Tyler really doing? And she has full permission to say, well, he's a moron. Help him. Do you see what accountable living looks like? You actually have to ask for it. You have to seek for it. But then you actually have to knock. You actually have to walk in it. And when those people come to Jenny and I and say, hey, do you recognize your busy calendars and you're drifting toward mediocre? Then we take action and people hold us accountable. And we do that in many areas of our life. God's dream for you and I is that we would take serious the call that has been given to us, the grace that has been given to us in the gospel, and that we would experience that right here and right now. We've been talking through this series about the Word of God and its power in our life, prayer, and its access to allow us into God's presence and God's goodness, to find a place to relax there. We've been talking about generosity and how grace overflows in our lives and our lives ought to overflow in others. But if we're not willing to live in account to that which we know about those things, then does it really make a difference? My guess is God wants to do something incredible in this next season of your life, but you're going to have the boldness to allow God and somebody else that you trust to hold you accountable to that. As we've done every week in this series, I want to walk us through just a few thoughts as we try to figure out how to filter and apply this to our lives. So many of us, by preference, by generation, by personality, we have a tendency to have a podium approach toward conversations like this. We know the power of accountability. We've learned the principles of accountability. We can talk it. Matter of fact, we're really good at doing what the scriptures say. Out of our mouth, we would say absolutely to accountability. But if we would ask where our heart actually stands, we have no name and no face and no open invitation for a trusted Christian to come in and speak the hard words in and over our lives. And Jesus would say, that's a scary place to be. That's called lukewarm. Others of us, by personality and preference, we have more of a coffee shop style feel where we are totally cool sitting down and saying, hey, these are the areas of my life that I struggle. And we're an open book in that capacity, but the conversation kind of stops there, where we dump everything out, but we don't give an invitation for a trusted, solid voice to, well, put red scribbles on our story and say, what would it look like to actually take an action to step out of that story and into God's dream story for you? And those of us who are just willing to talk about our story but not allow a life-changing work to happen within our story, the scriptures would caution us and say, that's called lukewarm. And so what does it look like to step out of lukewarm and into the fulfilled life? Well, as we've seen, it's to put ourselves in account to the Lord and an account to each other. To, as we've been having this conversation, to say, I'm going to live in submission to Jesus, the very word, the living word of God, and the words that affirm Jesus as the Son of God, the scriptures. And I'm going to find myself surrendered in prayer, not just talking to God, but actually dwelling in his presence and listening to his goodness. And then out of that space, living in accountability to being a generous person, to receiving the grace, but giving out the grace of God. And we're going to do so by being a people who live in account to God and account to others. If we want to live out God's dream for us and experience eternity now, it comes back to that word if. If you will choose this way, the kingdom is here to be experienced. It's God's dream for us. This morning, we're going to do things a little different than we have in a long time. We're going to put into practice this ask, seek, and knock, and we're going to get up from our chairs, and we're going to go to communion stations that are set all around the room. You can see the one that's kind of closest to you, and over the next couple songs, as you have time to examine yourself, to get up and to move and to ask the Lord to continue to shape you in ways of living in account to his dream for you. We can move together. We can commune together. If you can't get up, please don't hesitate just to raise your hand and somebody will be more than happy to bring you communion. As you go to stations this morning, you're going to see a scripture at the station. Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth, and the word I'd love for you to just focus your eyes on is the word examine. Paul says when we walk toward the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, we ought to examine ourselves. Because in doing that, we will, well, we'll come at the Lord in a worthy manner. The Lord longs for you and I to open our lives up to him in accountability with him and with the community of believers. Let me pray over us. Father, guide us, compel us to be a people not as scared of accountability, but rather embracing the opportunity to mature and season by season, allowing ourselves to see progress in our life by the work that your Son and your Holy Spirit are doing in us and through us. Father, give us the boldness to invite others into our spiritual journey and formation. But we know it all starts with if we will choose the way of your Son, Jesus. So we start there this morning as we make our way toward communion and examine ourselves. In the power of Jesus' name, amen.